This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, today I've got a different type of topic to speak to you about. Some of you may be aware I was asked to give a talk a couple of weeks ago at Life Matters regarding spiritual abuse in the community. So I thought it would be beneficial to bring that topic here because I know a lot of you wanted to come but you couldn't make it. So what I'm going to do today is basically just reflect back to you my own experiences with spiritual abuse in the Muslim community. I'm not a counsellor or a psychologist, but what I do is I basically make myself available for sisters online and through WhatsApp. You know, if you've got questions, you know, give you some advice. And because I realised that over the years that a lot of sisters don't have access to knowledge, and that, you know, knowledge... not having knowledge means that you can easily be manipulated into situations or bullied into, you know, accepting completely unacceptable situations. And what a lot of sisters want to know is, you know, is this acceptable Islamically, what I'm going through? And sometimes they want to know, do I actually have grounds for khula? Things like that, you know. So they do need to be able to speak to somebody about that to work out, are they overreacting or is this really... that I am being oppressed with what's happening with me. So it's important to be able to be there for them because not everybody has access to, like for example, they can't necessarily approach male mashayikh for one reason or another, especially when we're talking about sisters who live in more remote areas of Australia or even overseas. They don't have the same type of access available to them. So before I begin, I want to mention by saying that whatever I'm going to share with you, it's from my own personal experience of working with sisters. It's not based on clinical research or anything like that. And if any of you, you know, feel triggered by anything I say due to situations you've gone through yourself, what I advise for you to do is, you know, seek help, you know, through a counsellor, through a psychologist, you know, someone who's qualified, inshallah, to help you with that. It is important to work through your feelings, you know, of what's happened to you in the past. But I'm going to just introduce the topic. So first of all, you know, what is spiritual abuse? Basically, unfortunately, what it is when somebody, you know, instead of the religion being a means to help bring somebody closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they do is they use the religion to basically control, abuse, manipulate, or take advantage of people due to that person believing they're entitled to do so. Right? That's in a nutshell what it basically is. And so what often you find is that they'll use only certain verses and take those out of context and then ignore other verses. So there's like an imbalance. Because they are imbalanced themselves, they basically make the deen imbalance because they only pick and choose the verses that suit them. It's called cherry picking. Basically, you cherry pick, you know, the verses or the hadiths that suit your agenda and you leave off the other ones that give the balance in the deen. Okay, so we have to realize that all the verses you read, all of the Quran, all the hadiths that you read, they were in order for, you know, who they're addressed to was for that person to reflect upon them, for them to gauge their own, you know, implementation of their rights and responsibilities towards others. It was never there for others to use as a weapon, you know, to basically manipulate somebody into doing things. All right, so why is spiritual abuse so damaging? Okay, why is spiritual abuse so damaging? Of course, all abuse is damaging, right? No doubt that any type of abuse is damaging and destructive, and it has the potential to break and destroy a person's iman. But what's so particularly destructive about spiritual abuse is that it often blackens and distorts a person's look at their faith. Because instead of the deen being a means to bring someone closer to Allah, like, you know, something that enlightens you and gives you that beautiful feeling of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead, the deen is being used as a weapon to control, manipulate, and take advantage of someone. So what happens is, instead of looking at the beautiful teachings of Islam through an through a lens of awe and beauty, a person can often become filled with feelings of, you know, guilt and shame or spiritual unworthiness, like they're not good enough before Allah. You know, each time they hear an ayah or a hadith that further you know, seals that for them, that those feelings, like they every time they hear an ayah or a hadith, they feel further guilt and further unworthiness every time they hear that, because of the way that the deen's been used against them. So before I go into looking at some of the specific cases that I come across in the community, there's two things that I think are very important to highlight before we continue. And the first one is that whenever you have any type of imbalance of power or authority, you can have a situation of someone using that upper hand or authority to abuse someone else. Okay, so that's what we have to understand first of all. Whenever you have any type of imbalance of power or authority, the person who has that upper hand can use that to abuse somebody else. So that's why, dear sisters, we shouldn't think that only men or husbands are perpetrators of spiritual abuse. Okay, because abusers, people who have abusive personalities, right, they will use any means they can in order to manipulate or control someone. And one of the ways that they will resort to is by misusing the deen and turning the texts of the Quran and Sunnah into a personal weapon. That's what it basically comes down to. It's just not another one of their tactics. Like, they'll use different types of ways. When you've got an abusive person, like when there's an abusive person, they'll use a number of means to abuse someone. Like, they might use physical means, they might use financial means, they might use emotional means. But because the deen is there, you know, and they happen to know some verses or some, you know, hadiths, they'll also use that too. It's just part of their, it's a part of their abuse campaign, you could call it. So that's the first thing. It's not gender specific. Even though, yes, the majority of cases we hear do tend to be involving men, but it's not to say that only men can do this. No. And the other thing is too, is that spiritual abuse is not a Muslim specific problem either. Okay, so anyone who works with interfaith domestic violence would know that although the specific scriptures that are used are of course different, because we have different religious texts than say Christians or Jews or Hindus or Buddhists or whatever they are, but the concepts that people will misuse are very similar. Because in all religions in general, you know, you'll find that, for example, there's honor towards the parents, or there's honor towards the husband, things like that, you know. So basically what it is if you take away the faith tradition, you'll find everybody is basically saying the same thing when it comes to the abuse. So that's important to understand too. It's not just, you'll find it only in Islam, you'll find it happens amongst Christians, happens amongst Jews, it happens other amongst any type of faith group. Now, I want to get on now, inshallah, and talk about specific cases of spiritual abuse in the community. Now, in my experience, the main cases I do come across involve domestic violence and abusive husbands, right? So the vast majority of cases that I find, you know, with sisters mentioning to me that they're going through some type of domestic violence situation, you'll find that in the vast majority, if not all of these cases, spiritual abuse is almost always there, if not always there. Okay, it's part of the parcel, basically. So what you'll find is that besides the other abuses in the relationship of physical abuse, emotional abuse, Financial abuse. You'll find that they're also using the dean to, you know, suppress their wife. And so you get these type of things, you know, sayings come up in the relationship, like, you know, you have to obey me, you have to please me, you know. And in the meantime, he's not giving her rights. He's not giving to her her rights. You know, he might not be even spending on her. Like, I hear some very extreme cases, you know, where he physically abuses her. He's constantly putting her down all the time. You know, he makes her feel completely like nothing. He doesn't spend on her. You know, he even might be making her work and taking her money off her, things like that. And then in the end, he's telling her, you know, you have to obey me because I'm your husband. You know, you have to please me. And then, you know, if she's thinking about, for example, she can't take it anymore and she wants to get out of the relationship, he says, and if you ask me for divorce, you won't go to Jannah. You know, things like that. So that's all coming under spiritual abuse. When you're trying to manipulate somebody and using guilt to control them through the religion. So when this happens most, is unfortunately where you get the husband who believes that he is self-entitled and he wants to take all his rights, but he forgets his own responsibilities and accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if you look at the verse, you know, like we know that a lot of the, you know, the men, they will use that verse, al-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa, you know, that men have been, you know, they are the maintainers and protectors of women, but they forget to read the end of the verse. If you read till the end of the verse, Allah ta'ala says, inna Allaha kana 'aliyan kabira. That verily Allah is the most high and the most great above all of you. So it's not an ultimate obedience that the husband has, like, due to him. You know, it's not an ultimate authority that he has over his wife where he can just do whatever he wants and say whatever he wants with freedom and not realize that he's accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that he can't be held to account for if he abuses her or treats her in a bad way, or, you know. So even, in fact, you know, Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he mentions in his tafsir that in this ayah, Allah Ta'ala is in fact warning men. This ayah is in fact, it comes with a warning in it that if he unjustly oppresses women, then Allah, he needs to realize that Allah is the wali of that woman. Allah is the wali, Allah is the protector of that woman, and that he will take vengeance against whosoever oppresses her and abuses her in her rights. So that's an imbalance, unfortunately, that has happened in a lot of people's homes. And so this is why, you know, we have to realize where the balance lies. Now, another more subtle type of abuse that I come across is the over-controlling husband, who they make the deen over-restrictive on their wife. So they're completely controlling their wife's movements in everything, you know, practically everything she does, but then you find they're making the deen so easy on themselves. So for example, you'll find there are some who, you know, they won't let her even go out of the house alone. She can't have Facebook. She's not allowed to, you know, she's not have any type of social media. He's over-restrictive on her hijab, you know. He's over-suspicious. Now, I'm not talking about, of course, you know, men have rights in advising their wives and being leaders and things like that. So we've got to get the balance there too. But we're talking about, it's not a normal type of, you know, overlooking one's wife. You know what I'm trying to say? It's going to the extremes. And so, for example, one case I had not long ago was, you know, a case where a sister told me that her husband, he wants to know from the time she left the house until the time she comes home, who she'd spoken to, what she had said. You know, he wants to see everything on her phone. Like, it's not normal type of, you know, it's not a normal type of relationship. And what we do find in a lot of these cases where the men are over-restrictive, like with their women, unfortunately, I'll be honest, in a lot of cases, it turns out that these men end up becoming porn addicts, like they're actually porn addicts, or they're cheaters, like that they are themselves talking freely to women, having relationships with women behind her back, but yet with her they're so strict. And these type of things really can cause women, a lot of women, it really shakes them in their deen, because what happens is they say, I was doing everything Islamically, I was trying to please him, you know, in every way, I was trying to obey, you know, Allah in all of the aspects of my deen, in my hijab and everything, and yet he was, you know, having all these relationships with women, he wasn't honest, he was maybe even malprotector, sleeping around, that sometimes has happened, you know. And so sometimes, unfortunately, the woman, because she realizes that and she sees the hypocrisy that was there, that can cause her to have an adverse reaction, where when she does get that divorce, some of the male protectors have like gone and taken off their hijabs as a reaction, things like that. Now that of course is not, how can I say, that is not an excuse to go do that, because he will be called to account for what he's done and you'll be called to account for what you've done. But I'm just showing you, I do understand the feeling of betrayal that someone must feel, and you know, the hypocrisy, you know, the hypocrisy, because especially if that person had some sort of standing in the Islamic community where, you know, everybody, the brothers for example, see him to be a pious person in the community, and yet this is the way he was dealing with his wife, you know what I mean? So this is, and she knows the true side of him, and so obviously that can have a big toll on her iman. Now that leads me to say that what adds another layer to this type of abuse is when the husband does have some type of religious authority or standing in the community, because if the man is known to be, you know, a well-known leader or, you know, community figure, you know, it's going to make it very hard for her to be able to get help, because she feels like nobody's going to believe her. This is a common thing that a lot of women go through. They feel like no one's going to believe them because he's well known and he's a community figure. Everyone thinks he's great. How's anyone going to believe me that he's got this other side? And the other thing is that the husband will often convince her that even if she was going to go get help, no one's going to believe her anyway. So he'll make her believe that. And what adds another layer to that as well is when the leaders or the mashayikh don't show proper support for victims and take the appropriate action for injustice. That is another thing that makes it even, you know, that will shake a woman in her iman very much. And we know that, like, look, I'll say to you that I do believe the situation is slowly improving. I do believe that, alhamdulillah, these days, there are many mashayikh who are taking this a lot more seriously now and being a lot more careful with these cases than before. In the past, I think it was way worse. But we do know that there have been situations where, you know, there have been particular mashayikh that have been known to send sisters back into abusive and even violent marriages. And, you know, told, just be patient, sister. You know, that old saying. You know, instead of protecting them and getting the help for them that they needed. And that was very dangerous. And some, you know, because it's dangerous because it's putting her at physical risk. Because we know that many abusive marriages can actually end up in, like, there can be some very extreme cases of domestic violence where the men do actually completely take her life. As you know, there has been situations, and some of those have been Muslim women who, you know, their partners, their husbands, unfortunately, went to that extreme. But besides that, even if it's not just the physical threat that she's been placed into, or physical risk she's been placed into, there's even a mental risk, because a lot of women emotionally break down due to being constantly in that relationship. So all of that just adds another layer to the abuse and can make it even more traumatizing and can really interfere with that sister's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And often it can lead them to having a major spiritual crisis. And they can even start questioning Islam when they feel like no one's there for them.
Excuse me.
And I do know the difference between those sisters who, when they were in an abusive marriage and went to a chef who stood by them and gave them the help they needed in their time of, you know, vulnerability, how much that meant to that sister, knowing that she had someone to turn to and someone to stick up for her when she was in her most vulnerable state. But on the other hand, I've also known situations where the woman felt completely let down by those who she turned to in her dire time of need, and she was turned away from and told, just be patient, sister, go back and bear with whatever you're going through. And that really shook her, and some of them have almost lost their dean due to that. So it's something we have to take really seriously. And that leads me to the second type of abuse, spiritual abuse that we find within the community. And so this spiritual abuse, and this is not in order anymore, okay? So the first one was the major or the main type of spiritual abuse that I find from the work I do. But now, from now on, this is not in order, okay? Because some of these could be more than others. But this one is concerning that which relates to religious or community leaders. Now, so far in Australia, we haven't been aware of any very public cases of spiritual abuse from imams or religious leaders like we've heard about in places like UK and US. Like, I'm talking about serious cases. But there have been some more subtle cases which involve overstepping of boundaries. This is definitely has happened. And some examples of this is, for example, you might have a woman seeking counseling from a religious or community leader while she's going through some type of vulnerable situation. She might be a new revert, she might be going through marital problems with her husband, or going through divorce or any other type of life crisis. And then he proceeds to develop a relationship with her, even though she might be still married to a husband sometimes. Okay, that has happened. So, like I said, we haven't, alhamdulillah, so far I'm aware, had any major situations where, but I'm sure that there have been, even though they haven't come to public eye, but there have been cases where, you know, and that's not to say sometimes women, okay, see, it's a bit of a complex situation, because we know that some women also prey on men as well. Okay, it's known that some women do prey, especially if, you know, the man is a community figure, there will be women who do prey on men as well. But in saying that, men also have been known to prey on women. And because they have that authority, figure, they need to know their boundaries and they need to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because, you know what I mean? Because if a woman's in a vulnerable situation, she might be more prone to giving in to something like that. Now, another example, which definitely does happen in our community, is where you have, for example, like a Quran teacher who hits and abuses children. And unfortunately, when you have this, you find that nobody wants to do anything about it because he's the sheikh, right? And sadly, another thing is that a lot of kids are not telling their parents because they take it as normal. And it's actually a serious thing, because you think about it, sisters, if you, like, first of all, how do you think that child's going to grow up thinking about the Quran? Like, you're making that child, a lot of children will grow up with bad feelings or bad emotions towards the Quran, because when they were brought up, they were being constantly hit for, while they were trying to memorize and belittled and things like that. So, and the other thing is too that, like, it also makes them feel that people of religion are basically like hypocrites. Do you know what I mean? Because that's supposed to be someone who's looked up to, and yet look how they're being treated by that person. And so that it is very concerning. And plus, if you're trying to hope to get rid of domestic violence out of our community, what lesson are you teaching, for example, even your boys, if you're showing them that as long as you have an upper hand, as long as you're physically stronger, as long as you're, you know, you've got a religious authority, then it's okay for you to abuse those who are younger and those who are, you know, more vulnerable? What kind of message are you giving the boys to think that that's acceptable? You know what I mean? You're not helping them to learn that that's not acceptable, are you? Now, we shouldn't think that we shouldn't think that spiritual, like I said before, we shouldn't think that spiritual abuse can only be done by males. Generally speaking, women tend not to have, you know, women tend to not have such an authority in general in our community to be able to abuse it, but that's not to say they can't. Like, it's not to say that it can't happen. Now, there was some cases in the past, because, you know, I've been in the community for about 30 years, so I've seen a lot of different things happen, but there was cases in the past where we saw some, you know, we saw spiritual abuse taking place from sisters. Now, these sisters, they had, like, a certain spiritual hold over other sisters. So, for example, they were seen as, you know, because of who they'd been with, because of places they'd been, you know, they were seen as more pious. They could drop, you know, certain Arabic words so that, you know, they're looked up to for knowledge and things like that. And they had, like, an emotional hold over the sisters who followed them. And so they would use spiritual abuse to basically incite sisters to, you know, boycott other sisters, like socially boycott other sisters, to bully other sisters. And I'm not joking or exaggerating when I say that some sisters were actually bashed by other sisters. And this is happening again amongst Muslims. Why? Because they convinced those other sisters that, for example, this sister is a spy, for example, or she's a kafira, you know, she's not Muslim. And so you have to do this for me because we are sisters, you know, we stick together, and, you know, you have to have loyalty towards your sisters, you know, you can't accept that this sister would do this, you know. Do you understand? So it's using, that's using the religion to get people to do things for you. And you know, with women in particular, the way that they can use their abuse is not necessarily always physical, but it's through slander, it's through backbiting and rumours. That's how they can control. You know, they can use it, you know, ultimately those people who've got abusive personalities will use things like, you know, backbiting and slander to control and, you know, sort of basically push certain people against others, that, you know, against their victims, basically. And so that's what I said before, we shouldn't think that it's only men who do this. And, like, if you just have to look at nuns and how many nuns were, you know, using spiritual abuse over the years, for the children they were bringing up in their churches and stuff like that. So what I'm trying to say here is, if you get situations of women with authority, you can have that happen. It's very possible. And another example is, like, where you've got people who do ruqya for others, and this could be male or female, because what happens with ruqya is that people build up a type of spiritual dependence on the person. Like, you start to feel like, only if she reads on me, I feel better. Only if he reads on me, I feel better. And so sometimes the person can use that spiritual dependence to get things out of that person. It could be even money. You know, and really trying to get money out of people by using the religion is a type of spiritual abuse. Like, if you're putting yourself out there that only you can solve people's problems through the religion and through you reciting Quran on them and stuff like that, then do you understand how that can put you in a situation where you can easily start abusing people? Because then people who are vulnerable, who are in need, who are emotionally not stable, you know what I'm trying to say? They can come and give you their money because they think that you're the answer that they're looking for. And so you use the deen to take their money. So that's another thing we have to, you know, anyone who's in a situation, you know, anybody who's in any type of position or authority over others, you know, they really have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's not allowed for you to start overstepping your boundaries and start taking advantage of people. And that's one thing we have seen. It has happened in Australia where you've got spiritual leaders who have, you know, been taking money from people, saying, you know, I'm raising for this, I'm raising for that, come on, you know, maybe using deen to make them give sadaqah, but then they've gone and they've taken those funds and not been honest with those funds. That definitely happened. And of course, I'm not saying that we should ever give up giving sadaqah, But we have to realise that unfortunately there will be people who are not honest, you know, may not protect us. And sometimes those people will slowly find their way to the top in the community and people start trusting them. And in talking about that as well, like, if you think about it as well, many of the rulers in the Muslim world use spiritual abuse to control. Like, and so, for example, you'll have situations where they convince people that it's okay for us to abuse these people or to kill these people because, you know, they're not Muslim, or they're, you know, they might call them Khawarij when they're not Khawarij, but they make people hate them and think that these people are like terrorists, for example, when they're not terrorists, actually. And so by using those type of, you know, terminologies, they basically make people think that they're covering the abuse that they're doing. They're covering the oppression. Like, they're allowing, you know, people get convinced that these people are, you know, then, do you understand, like, they say terrorists, or they're takfiris, and so it's all right for us to throw them into prison or to kill them. I mean, you just have to look what happened to, for example, the group of Ikhwan al-Muslimin. Like, they were out protesting in Egypt. Protesting doesn't make you from Khawarij. You know what I'm trying to say? But yet they were shot. Like, how many of them were killed for protesting? So, and a lot of people say that they will condone that because they were told by the rulers that that was okay because, you know, they try to make it that Islamically that was all right. Do you know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So even amongst rulers, we find that there's spiritual abuse. So we go on to the third category, which is concerning parents. And this is where, you know, this is what, especially, like, not to say fathers can't abuse, but, you know, often we'll find that mothers will misuse the great status and rights that Islam has given her as a mother to control even her adult children. So what happens is it's a very sad type of relationship. It's very hard on the emotions, but instead of these men and women enjoying, you know, the selfless and unconditional love that most mothers give their children, they basically spend their whole lives trying to please someone who will never really be pleased with them, no matter how hard they try. So that's actually very soul-destroying. And what makes it worse is that their failure to please is attached to so much guilt, because when they feel they haven't pleased their mother, they feel like they've failed to please Allah. That's why it's so soul-destroying. And we've got to be very careful about this as mothers. You know, like, yes, look, sometimes obviously you're going to remind your children of the deen. That's very different than now using the deen as a weapon of guilt and to control. Okay, so sometimes obviously a husband is going to remind his wife of the deen. That's different than using it as a weapon. Or a mother will remind her daughter or son of the deen. Okay, that's nothing wrong with them reminding. But when we start to use it as a weapon to try to, you know, put guilt in them and control them, that's when you're overstepping the boundaries. So, for example, you know, not long ago I got asked by a mother, she was telling me, you know, that when her kids don't listen to her, she basically tells them, you know, when you don't listen to your mother, Allah's not going to accept your prayers. Do you understand? So you can see how easily it is to start falling into that. Like, you might feel out of control with your child, but that doesn't mean now you start attaching that to, you know, trying to, especially when they're young, trying to instill guilt in them that, you know, you're going to go to hellfire unless you listen to me. You know, Allah's not going to accept your prayers. You know, if you don't listen to me, you won't go to Jannah. So, you know, all this, like, attaching that control to their deen is dangerous. Okay, so, and so what we find with some relationships is you have mothers who over-demand from their children. Like, there's no boundaries. There's no respect for privacy. And, you know, you'll hear lots of stories where the mother, she will demand to go out with her son everywhere he goes. Like, the wife and husband don't even have time to be alone. You know what I mean? Because she's the mother. She has the right to do whatever she wants. And so she will not even let them be alone. And that's not even normal, like for a mother to be that much into her son's life. You know, so some of them completely overstep their boundaries, and you'll find some of them, like, they have a complete emotional hold over their son or daughter, and so you'll find them, they'll make dua, like, whenever that son or daughter, they might have done so much to please their mother, but yet, the minute they do one little thing wrong, she'll start making dua against them, she might curse them, she might be saying to them, Allah's never going to forgive you, and so she's using all this type of, you know, emotional abuse to basically control and manipulate them. And all of that abuse is justified. Why? Because she says, I'm your mother. I'm your mother. And so basically she's giving herself the ultimate authority to do whatever she wants without accountability. Okay, so, and one thing to comment on here is, you know, you'll find that, subhanAllah, people in general are more empathetic about men being abusive. When it comes to men being abusive, people are a lot more empathetic with that. But when it comes to parents, in many cases, people don't realize how soul-destroying that can be. You know, and usually if somebody is complaining about their parent, what are they told in response? You know, these are your parents. You know, you have to have mercy with them. You have to be kind to them. Now, of course, we have to be merciful to our parents. We have to be kind, but do you understand how when somebody has been so merciful and over kind, they've practically given their whole self to that person, and yet there's absolutely no respect in return. There's absolutely no, you know, you're only important to them when you can do something for them. But when you can't do something for them, you're not important to them anymore. Do you understand? So it's not a true love. It's more like a selfish type of love. It's not a selfless type of love that what you expect to find amongst a mother. Usually a mother, she wants what's happy for her children. You know, what makes her children happy, seeing her children happy makes her happy. But in this relationship, she's only happy as long as you're making her happy. But if you're not making her happy, she's not happy. Do you know the difference? And so that's what she's using the religion to manipulate. And then we go to the next category, which relates to that, and that is the mother-in-law. Because mother, so these, I'd say, looking at this, if I put them in order, I'd say the first one was, the main one I see is the husbands using spiritual abuse. Next in line is the mother-in-law. And then after that, mothers. And then, maybe mothers and community figures, they're kind of like on the same, around about the same in intensity, you know, what I find. Okay? So talking about the mother-in-law, this is where the mother of the husband, she uses her authority and control to basically manipulate and cause harm to her daughter-in-law, but she uses the religion to do that. So some of them, because they feel like, you know, I am the mother, you know, Allah gave me this position as the mother, and so therefore I have all the rights, even over my daughter-in-law, I have all the rights. So, and this happens a lot, as the sisters here from, say, Pakistan and Bangladesh will tell you, in the subcontinent in particular, it happens a lot, because what happens is they get married to their husband, but then the mother-in-law, she thinks it's her right to boss her daughter-in-law around. And the daughter-in-law is basically her slave. Like, you know, instead of, basically what happens in a lot of these cases, you know, instead of paying someone to come and do your, clean your house and cook for you, they basically get their son married, and that wife, she's doing everything in the house, even looking after his parents, the mother and the father, even the sister-in-law will be still sitting there not doing anything, and that wife is made to do everything, and then they're constantly complaining, you're not good enough, what kind of wife are you? You know, all this is what a lot of women are going through, all right? And this doesn't just happen overseas. Like, I recently had a situation of a sister which was very disturbing, where her mother-in-law, as soon as she had her baby, her mother-in-law took the baby away from her. Can you imagine that? Took the baby away and told you know, her son and her daughter-in-law, that I'm the mother. I have the greatest right over this baby. So she's going to look after the baby the whole time. And sometimes the mother would be holding, like the daughter-in-law would be holding her baby. She'd just come whenever she wants, takes it, snatches the baby off her lap and goes away with the baby and takes it away. And is basically telling the daughter-in-law, this is my right because Islamically I'm the mother. And so therefore I have the authority to do whatever I want, basically. Do you understand? And she's telling her daughter-in-law that any advice, you don't go anywhere, you only come to me. See how they use... So we've got to realize it's not just men who will use religion to control and manipulate. Even women, there are women. And look, it all comes down to really what I say, abusive personalities. When someone's got an abusive personality, they're going to use whatever they can. They'll use, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, financial, or they'll use spiritual. That's what it comes down to. All right, now I'm going to move on and talk about who are the most vulnerable. Who are the most vulnerable? Because this is helpful to us to realize why we might find ourselves in this type of situation. So first and foremost, who are the most vulnerable are those who, you know, they lack knowledge of the religion. If you don't know your religion well, it's very easy for someone to tell you, well, this is what Islam says. I have that authority and this is what Islam says. And you'll believe that because you don't have much knowledge of the religion, especially, and that's my next point, if you're a revert. In particular, you'll find reverts often, very, very often, will find themselves in abusive marriages in particular and not know how to navigate that because the man's telling her that Islamically this and Islamically that. And so she doesn't know what her rights are. So if you don't know your rights in Islam, you don't know your boundaries. That's the problem. If you don't know your rights in Islam, you don't know what your boundaries are. You don't know what is actually your right and what is your responsibility and where does your responsibility end. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's very important for you to know where does my responsibility end and what is really my duty and what is something that's extra for me. It's not my duty. Okay? Another of those who are more vulnerable are those who live isolated away from their family. So I'll often find women who are being abused are, for example, all their families in Lebanon and they're alone here and they might not speak English very well as well. You know what I mean? Or it could be a Bangladeshi sister, same thing. She's all her family's in Bangladesh and she's here by herself and she doesn't speak very good English and so she's isolated and because of that, she might find herself in an abusive marriage and the man can do whatever he wants. There's no family around to talk to or to protect her or, you know, she hasn't got that support. Another of those who are vulnerable are, in particular, sincere people who want to do the right thing. Like, they want to obey Allah. Like, they've got that sincerity in the deen, and they're worried about Allah asking them about their duties on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So because they've got such sincerity, that's why those people are able to manipulate them through the religion. Because obviously if you've got someone who's very sincere to try and do the right thing, you can see how it's very easy for someone to come along and use a few ayats, a few hadiths, and make that person feel guilty. And you understand? So that's why. Another are the kind and generous and self-sacrificing people who they don't tend to respect their own boundaries. So some people are very, you know, very self-sacrificing. They want to just give and give and give and they're very kind. But they don't know that you have rights too. It's, you know, no relationship is all about give and no take. Every relationship is about give and take, and you shouldn't be completely giving where you're absolutely exhausted and you're not having your rights and your boundaries also respected as well. That, you know, there's something not right. It's become a toxic relationship where in a situation where you're just the only one giving into, you know, giving in this relationship and you're not taking anything in return. Also, those who've come from families who are abusive. Like, if you've come from an abusive home, then I do believe that it makes it a lot harder for you to recognize abuse because you take abuse as normal. And in my time, I've seen many situations of sisters who are in very abusive marriages, but unfortunately, when they go to their parents and tell their mum and dad, this is what's happening to me with my husband, they say, look, just go back, be patient, you know, like, and so because their mother was abused, their father was abusive. And so it's become normal. And so when she goes and tries to talk to her family about what's happening to her, they'll say, that's normal, my daughter. You know what I mean? And unfortunately, so they're not standing by their daughter. That's also very dangerous. So you've got to realize, if you have come from, you know, an abusive type of home, I do say to sisters, I would highly recommend to go and get that professional counseling to try to deal with things that you've gone through being brought up in that type of home, because you'd be surprised how there's a lot of baggage, like subconscious baggage, that you carry with you, and that you may not be able to see the red flags very easily. When that man comes along with charm, you can't see the red flags of that he's actually got some very abusive traits that you're not picking up on, because that's what you've got used to in your childhood, for example. So it's very important, I believe, to go and try to, you know, address certain things within yourself that you might accept lower standards for yourself because of coming from an abusive home to start off with. And the other problem with coming from an abusive background is that very often you have a low self-esteem or a low self-worth, that you actually accept lower standards, that you accept being spoken to in a way that somebody with a higher self-esteem would not accept being spoken like that, you know? So, but, you know, to end this part of the conversation, let's just say that, you know, as I said before, that anyone in any type of relationship where there's an imbalance of power or authority, you can find yourself in that. You can find yourself in an abusive situation, even if you're a strong person. Like, you might have come from a very strong home, but just because you find yourself in a situation where there's an imbalance of authority or power, you could still find yourself in a situation of abuse of some type. Okay? Okay, so what can we do about this from an Islamic perspective? So from an Islamic perspective, of course, I've already mentioned to you that what I believe, if you've got that happening, I would definitely encourage anyone to see a counsellor or a psychologist, you know, a qualified one, to sort of go through what you're, you know, go through with you, what you're going through. And because you know how there's that hadith author also that said that a mu'min is not bitten by, what is it, the same, you know, you don't fall into the same hole twice. You know what I mean? Not bitten twice. So if you've gone through this before, we need to be able to, it's important for us to go through and study, you know, what is abuse? Why is it possible that I might be more vulnerable to getting into an abusive type of relationship? You know what I mean? If I've already gone through an abusive marriage, is it possible that I might be more a person who's more prone for some reason or another to actually accept abusers subconsciously? So it's very important for you to go through some self-discovery of what there may be there that you might need to strengthen up within yourself, become more resilient, become more self-loving, know your self-worth. You know what I'm trying to say? And those kind of things need therapy. But anyway, in saying that, spreading knowledge helps a lot. You know, knowing your rights in Islam. Like, alhamdulillah, knowledge has spread a lot more now in our community. And so I think women have a lot better understanding of their rights in Islam compared to in the past. But where you have communities where they don't have as much knowledge, you'll see there's, I believe, you're going to find a lot more abuse happening behind closed doors, and she's not knowing what to do about it. The other thing is to make victims realize that accountability is a two-way street. It's not all you is going to be asked by Allah about everything, and he or she is not going to be asked about Allah about what they're doing. So, like, because they'll try to make you feel so guilty that you're not good enough, Allah's never going to be pleased with you, those kind of messages. But what they're doing as well, they're going to be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about that. They have, just because they may have some type of authority over you or some rights over you, does not give them, you know, the absolute authority to do whatever they want to you and speak to you however they like. And we have to realize that Islam gave rights to everybody. Okay, Islam gave rights to everybody, and those rights are your boundaries. Okay, those rights in Islam are your boundaries, and no one has absolute authority simply because they're a male or because they're more religious or they have a greater power or status, right? So we have to realize there's no absolute unrestricted obedience also to any created being. You know, what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us? La ta'ata limakhluqin fi ma'siyati al-khaliq. Like there's no obedience to the creation in the disobedience of Allah. So, and the other thing is that the more authority someone has, the more right they have over someone, the greater their accountability is. The more they're going to be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about that authority that they had. So you understand? So we have to put things into perspective. So in finishing up, just to say that, you know, regardless of the rights that a person has been given in Islam, no one has been given a free license to emotionally abuse, harm, or oppress anyone else due to that status. That's what I want to basically speak to you about today.